the reading of that chapter certainly is coordinate with what we're dealing with in Hebrews, and Hebrews is probably one of the most fundamental books that is needed today in the churches, where we see in here not only the perseverance, but we also see the need of perseverance, but also we see that some have fallen and do not persevere, and in consequence, of course, they don't enter that rest, that final rest that every true believer will enter. So if you open to chapter 12 now, we're going to consider verses 3 through 7 this morning as we look at the continued example that preceded, first of all, the people who were divided into two categories, you remember. The first of them were victorious over many things. We could have many examples out of the Old Covenant whereby the people were victorious over all kinds of circumstances. We know even Daniel in the lion's den is one that I'm sure even every child would remember in the story of Daniel. But all the other circumstances that were victorious over, and they never succumbed to them. However, there were others in this chapter that succumbed not only to death, but they gave up their lives, of course, for Christ's sake, and was therefore of a different order. But all died in faith. Now we've come to a very important example that is before us, and we're asked now to consider Christ. And starting with verse 3, we'll read, if you please, if you have your Bible open, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. In other words, you haven't laid down your lives like the preceding ones had to lay their life down. And even today with those believers, we know there are those who are giving up their life for Christ's sake. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And of course, we know the answer to that. If we're without discipline, we're not his children. We must realize that discipline must come from God and that it comes to all of his children without exception. The argument that is being made for the perseverance in faith of each and every one of us is from the greater to the lesser in this context. It comes from Christ down to you and me, and therefore we're asked to consider him in the quest to reach that final rest that every believer is bound to reach. However, it's not going to be reached without all the circumstances that are involved in life that are not really circumstances, they're appointments with what God has ordained for us to experience. But none of the sufferings of all those who did persevere in faith can be compared with the example of Jesus' perseverance in his suffering. There's one very distinctive difference in the suffering that Christ went through, but his suffering, however, cannot be compared, ours cannot be compared to his, and that is the suffering of indwelling sin. Christ certainly suffered from being in the environment of sin, and his holy soul, of course, was grieved over, no doubt day and night around him, the awful sin that was present, which grieved his heart. But at the same time, he suffered, and he is the greater example of suffering than what we're going through in our own life. And so he's been held out to us. Becoming discouraged, however, is the great danger in suffering that we all need to be very careful about. It was that very thing that defeated God's purpose, as it were, initially in Israel's life, as they journeyed out of Egypt in their quest to enter the rest that was promised to them in the land that God had given them. So first of all, we need to understand God's discipline. And I think this is probably, perhaps, one of the most difficult areas for all of us to understand sometimes, because we don't understand how God works in his discipline of every life. But remember, every child of God goes through discipline. And so that's just a part of the course of our life. Discipline can be confusing because believers have to understand there's two kinds of discipline that takes place in our life from the day that we come to know Christ till the day that we have that consummation of glory that comes through knowing him. The first we would label formative discipline. Formative discipline is actually of two kinds. It proceeds in two different ways. And that is the providence and circumstances through which God leads us in all of our life. And it's very important that you, if you can, to remember this definition, because it will help you to understand, and not only help you to understand the definition, I mean what the formative discipline is, but understand this message, because if you don't get this, you won't understand it. And that is, it's to build us by being exercised in the truth and the experience of that truth and endure the hardships of the journey that we're on in with that truth. That is a part of the discipline of God. Whatever he's taking your life through, from the beginning of it to the end of it, is a discipline that you need to go through. That's part of the formative aspect of it. It's experiential. The other formative part is objective. It's the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God teaches us. And if we conform to that objective truth and in our hearts and minds, then we are being formed by it. We're having a construction of life that is very important to each and every one of us. In fact, when God says it, we want to do it. That's formative truth. And therefore, we need to be good listeners and listen to what God says and to be able to hear what he says. The goal of, and however, if we reject the way that God has planned for our lives in this journey of faith, that will certainly lead to corrective discipline. That's another thing, however, that we need to be carefully knowledgeable of, because if we don't understand the one, we'll get in trouble with the other. The goal of both, of course, is obedience, which is what faith is all about. Not only that, but formative obedience means hear and do it. I think we've all had probably, as we were growing up in our households and under our parents' direction, we had a little problem with formative obedience because we had trouble hearing. It wasn't a real trouble of hearing, we just didn't listen. And so consequently, other measures had to step in to correct our lack of hearing and to have an adjustment made. And sometimes it wasn't very pleasant either, but it was our fault that we didn't listen and take that responsibility. So the second is corrective discipline, is just what it means to be corrected. In other words, it means that we have gotten out of line, and God must apply corrective measures to bring us back into line in our life. It's a very important thing that we go through. And please note, this very important point is, it was formative discipline, however, that led to the corrective discipline in the life of Israel. That's very important to understand, because oftentimes we do not react and act the way we should when we're going through that formative period of discipline, whatever the circumstances may be. And some of you may have already gone through some very difficult circumstances, and you may have gone through some many, many lessons that after the fact you were reminded by the objective truth of the Word of God. And it would have been better for you remembering it going into it, but you're reminded later of what was taking place. And so what God leads us through sometimes is not very pleasant. And it's not pleasant for the moment of going through it. It can be very severe. It can be heart-wrenching. It can be devastating almost. And so it's very important to understand. It means we have gotten out of line, therefore, and God must correct us. But please note, this is important, that God led Israel in a formative way by giving him his covenant, by giving them the truth, but they did not listen, and therefore he had to correct them. And the correction was not good. Now, here's the warning. I want you to understand this. It's very hard because it's one of the critical points in interpreting the book of Hebrews. Many scholars wrestle with this. I've wrestled with it certainly in my life, not that I'm the scholar that some are, but I'm not suggesting that by mentioning them, myself and them, in the same breath. But I'm only saying this, that we have to understand that there are some that don't make it. That's why we read 2 Timothy. There are some people who profess faith in Christ that don't make it. Does that mean that therefore the gospel is not successful? No, it does not. It simply means that the root of the matter was not in them. They were not saved after all. And by the way, if you understand why Israel got into great difficulty, you'll see this coming up later in my message. It was a lot to do, not only with the circumstances that had been prevailing, but the watchword in all of this is discouragement. And the people they were journeying with, and even particularly the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them, was the cause of great discouragement. And the discouragement came because they were only looking at one thing. They were looking at their circumstances and couldn't see beyond the circumstances that God was leading them. So hence they succumbed to the temptation of not only rebellion, but rebellion against the servant of God who was leading them, namely Moses, and against God himself. So there was much to make Israel discouraged, you can be sure. You can go down through all the list of things that was there to discourage them. And if you just put it in a kind of narrative that I think it helps us, sometimes this is so abstract that we hardly relate to it. In these ancient times, you can imagine how it was to travel. They certainly didn't get into an automobile with air conditioning and cross the Red Sea. They walked on foot. They had all their little ones with them. And all the mothers with children in this church and so on, and babies. You can imagine going through a desert with little children, with a large family perhaps, and even larger not, but with all the circumstances, the tiredness, the sweat, the heat, everything that goes on in their life, and they were being severely tested. But we have to remember that this was the way that God was leading. There is not another way. They're in the way that they ought to be going. Was there a shorter way? Always is. There's a short way to heaven, but nobody's going to vote for it this morning. But there's another way that we have to get there. And that is, we have a journey to take. We don't know how long it's going to last, but the one thing that we need to understand, we must be faithful, and we must not be discouraged, because discouragement will lead you to fail. And it will do more than that. It may mean something even more serious in your life. Have I really believed in Jesus Christ? Do I have grace to live for his glory? Now, it shouldn't be a question, but it's one that we need to satisfactorily answer for ourselves. So there was much of discouragement. The journey was very difficult, as I said. They finally didn't have water. But they didn't stop and say, well, you know, we don't have water and there's none out here that we can see. But God had a way, didn't he? And it was supernatural. So if he was leading them, the conclusion should have been, he'll provide. But they didn't think that way. They had no food, they ran out of food. Of course, everything that they brought with them from Egypt, and there was a lot of stuff. If you ever begin to stop and wonder, the plunder of Egypt, it was out of all that plunder and the precious things that they took, was largely the means by which they built the tabernacle system under the direction of God, with all the precious jewels and gold and silver and everything else they plundered the Egyptians. So it's an amazing story when you put it all together spiritually, but nonetheless, they had no food. The way of the journey certainly was not... I-69 out here. It was across the desert on foot with all the, and probably no trails to follow. They were pioneering a trail. And when you pioneer a trail, most of the time it's more difficult than others. I don't know whether you've been Probably all of you are not hunters or anything like that, but if you've ever been to heavy wooded area, nobody's been there before or somewhere else, it means you've got to cut through all the stuff that's there. You've got to really be prepared for the brunt of the journey. Now, as the final straw, when everything that should have been prepared us for the great test, we fail, is precisely what happened to Israel. And that is, the one thing that happened was they become discouraged. You're bound to fail as a child of God. Discouragement for all of us, and we can all be discouraged. I fight it all the time in my life. But discouragement is unbelief. Pure and simple, it's unbelief. We don't believe that God is able to deal with what we're facing in our life. It's bigger than we are, and hence we succumb to it. Numbers 32:9, we have a very clear statement on what happened. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, that's when the spies went out into the land to see what God had promised to give them, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel for going into the land that the Lord had given them. In other words, they were saying, we're not able to do this. And whenever you think about leading somebody, all you have to do is understand you're not even going to get off first base if you're discouraged that you can't do it. You don't even try. So this will always be the case when we look at the circumstances, the measure of our circumstances, by our human ability, and our will, of course, will always fail us. We can't do it. Everything that God actually asks us to do is bigger than we are. We just think sometimes that we have self-confidence. We have, particularly if you're younger, one of the most threatening things, and take it from somebody who's getting older, but one of the most threatening things is when you realize your powers are diminishing, and particularly your physical powers, even if your mental acuity is what it ought to be, still at the same time, you realize you're on your way out. And so consequently, you're fighting all those things, and yet you want to succeed as much as possible against all the odds that are against you. So it's not just you're not just living on a plane and level of thinking of your circumstances on one level. It's the total picture of what you have to do with what you have to do with. And so one of the most important things, though, is to be sharp in your mind, and if God's given you a good mind till the day you die, you have a precious treasure, believe me. You have a very precious treasure. Now, this will always be the case if we look at the mere circumstances. We'll be discouraged. This is why we have the word of the text that we do, consider him. That's why it's put there. In other words, in all of our discouragement, we ought to consider him. Not only consider these so-called saints of God who succeeded and some who defeated and yet believed in God, but particularly we need to consider him. Remember that occurred all the way back in the third chapter. Consider him the apostle and high priest of our profession, because that's the primary goal and the primary way that we succeed in anything. And considering him there is more than just the dynamic of his life he's lived. It's what he's able to convey to us in his mediatorial role as Savior and Lord, and able to help us. In other words, he's the very present help in the time of need. And we should remember that. However, faith looks at the power of God and sees nothing impossible or too hard to achieve. Instead, just seeing giants and all the circumstances in the land as they reported, the cities are walled up to heaven, and therefore it's going to be very difficult for us to knock those walls down and to scale them and to achieve the entrance of and possessing our possession. But folks, we all have possessions to possess. Remember this. This is a very important thing to remember. All that's going to happen in your life, from the beginning of it to the end of it, is all you're going to have at the end of it. And I'm not talking about earthly things. I'm talking about spiritual things. That's it. It's only in time that we're able to achieve the will of God and glorify him. That's all we got. It's a very important lesson to learn. This discipline that Christ went through that you and I are considered was unto death. And that's why the author is saying, you have not yet resisted unto the shedding of your blood. That's not the case yet. And therefore, to be encouraged, as he writes. We can only imagine that it would have been like when Israel sinned and God sent serpents among them. And this is ironic, by the way. Can you imagine sinning in their rebellion and God sent serpents among them? And probably it was a serpent of a certain kind that got them into trouble. His name is the devil, that old serpent. And they listened to him. And consequently, God had to send very strong discipline. And before Moses was able to raise that brass serpent up on a pole, there were thousands of them who had died under the judgment of God. Why? Because they wouldn't go on. They didn't journey. They weren't accepting God's purpose for their life at that point. And so consequently, all this was being visited upon them. And then Moses said to all of them, if you look at that serpent, you'll live. That little statement should never be taken as a trite statement. Now think about it just a moment. Look and live. That is not initial. That's not just initial. That's continual in the life of a believer. In other words, if you and I are going to live and live successfully in the purpose that God has given us, we need to continue to look at that serpent on the pole. No, particularly Christ on the cross and his victory that he gained for us. Look and live. Discouragement is what not only got them into trouble as they were being led by God through Moses, but also what God had promised to them. If you would like to turn to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 7, I'd like to read the following because it says a lot about their journey and why they got into difficulty and why this is parallel to what we're dealing with this morning. When they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, and go across around the land of Edom, which they were not allowed to go into. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, there is no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Can you imagine? Manna. They loathe, what is it? That's what manna means, do you remember? What is it? A lot of times you and I would think about, you know, what's this all about? What is it? What is God doing? Well, that was their question. God answered it. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people. And the many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray for us that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, exemplifying the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, for his people in the journey that we're on as we enter into the conflict. And again, I say that what got them into the place where God brought judgment on them was the formative discipline that they were under being tested, brought the corrective discipline because they failed in the first one. We need to all take very careful of this. How many of us, by the way, will begin to murmur about the circumstances God has taken us through at one point in time? And maybe this is, we can visit this with a thought of prelude to what may take place in our life. We know we're all going to face tremendous trials in the future, some kind. It could be poverty, it could be death, it can be all the things, because I don't think unless the Lord Jesus is coming back, we're going to get out of this world alive. It can be all kinds of suffering. It can be surprises when we go to the doctor and find out we have something that we didn't expect at all. It can be circumstances through which our families go that are so connected to us and then we experience tremendous pain and suffering. I don't think there's anything worse than going through losing your children, but I mean losing them to the evil one. And what the pain and suffering of that is when you see them and you've raised them and you've taught them the Word of God and you've been exemplary before them as much as it's possible, human beings as we are. But nonetheless, they fail and they go after strange things. And they throw away their lives. You're talking about something that will rend your heart. When it comes down to it, it's really insanity, but they don't see it that way. They don't realize how insane it is, how utterly, utterly careless and disastrous it is. But that's what's happened. Many a parent has experienced that. But that's just some of the things. Well, if suddenly you lost all your possessions, put your life in the biography of Job and think what he went through. One of the most precious things that we have in our lives as we journey in this world is our reputation. If God takes your reputation away from you and gives you a solid reputation, right, then what happens? People look at you askance. Now, it may not be real. And what you're being accused of may not be real. But supposing you're accused of being a thief, a liar, or something worse. All these examples that we have, we're not to just be afraid of them. We're to be warned by them and understand that God has a purpose in our journey and in everything He takes us through to try us. And so that formative discipline that He takes us through is for one reason, that we pass the test. We don't flunk it. All the military services have basic training. And that's what it is, it's basic training. That's all it is, basic. Well, moms and dads, when you got your little ones with you, you're taking them through basic training. So you teach them not to stick their food in their ear, you know, or throw it across the room. Basic training. You teach them they've got to take a bath once in a while. All those things. But all those things are preparation for life. And one of the things, by the way, you teach them is very important. Very important. Do the dishes, take out the garbage, mow the lawn, clean the house. Do all those things. Mundane things. Because nobody wants to marry your little precious one if they're a slob. I just thought I'd throw that in for to help you. I look at people, they're so gullible. I think there ought to be a trial one. You know. Would you fix a meal for me before I marry you? I want to see if I can survive this. But let me tell you something, ladies, also. He can be the most handsome individual in the world. But when he sits down and he looks like the blob, run. Because he's probably not the blob, he's probably the slob that you'll have to live with the rest of your life. You want somebody that's got character and responsibility, that knows how to talk, and knows how to communicate the values that what make life a little bit easier with all the trials that are sure to come. And you don't want to have them compounded by someone who doesn't have any virtue whatsoever. And so discipline is a very much part of our lives. We may not like it, but it's very much a part of our lives. And so we enter into it, every aspect of it. And God forms us by His discipline. Don't forget that we have already seen in Hebrews that these examples are for you and me. And this is precisely why this fits with what we are living today and here and now. And we must not fail to consider Jesus at this point in our life. Listen to the bottom line in the illustration of God's formative life in the way that we ought to lead it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. This is a very important text, by the way. In verses 2 through 5, he says some things to Israel that are not only appropriate for you and I today, but they're very applicable.
And he says in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Very important thing to understand. That's precisely why God's leading you the way he is. And he did humble you. He humbled you, this writer says. Let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. And I can put in parenthetically, and you didn't like it either. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, or the Lord. And by the way, that can be understood both ways. You can take it both ways. It doesn't make any difference. When God speaks, the only way you and I live. And that we also, spiritually, we cannot live without the Word of God. It is essential to the spiritual character that God's formed in you initially, called the new birth. The only way you can grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, you've got to be a person of the Word of God. You've got to be strong in the Scriptures and understand what they're saying to you. And he humbled you and let you hunger and all of that. He clothed, your clothing did not wear out and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Take that as your text and take it as the summation, by the way, in a way, of this message this morning. Because that's precisely the formative discipline that you must go through without, by the way, despising the corrective discipline must come in the disobedience in your journey. Note carefully that Israel was described also as son. In Exodus 4:22, it says, then you shall turn, say to Pharaoh, this, the Lord has said, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. Very important character, because typically that's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as God's firstborn one, which has particular issues. As God's firstborn, Israel failed the test. Very important point to saying, why? Because God's firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not fail. So typically, they were typical of obedience, and they were really turned out to be disobedient sons. And so Jesus, God's greater son, and his firstborn, he passed every test of discipline put upon him. And not only that, he was the example that he is the reason that he's the example to you and me that he is. Because he did not fail the test. He not only drank the cup, he went through death and came out on the other side victorious. And you and I must go through death also victorious to the last of our lives. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. No easy journey to get there, is it? It's the first way that Jesus is introduced to us in Hebrews, by the way, in chapter 6, verse 1. And again, when he brings his firstborn, notice, into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Where the angels, he said, makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. And of the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling. And he gained that by being a faithful son. And we, too, will rule with him jointly, if we're faithful to the end and we don't fail. It's a very important lesson. Later in this chapter, we will see that the whole church denominated as the assembly of the firstborn ones. Verse 23. And the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and the God of the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What is the firstborn? That son that has special privilege among all the sons. They had double the portion of all others. God has made us firstborn sons by his firstborn son. This is significant because in verse 5 we are called sons, and that God has no sons who he does not discipline. And have you forgotten, the scripture says in verse 5, that you, exhortation, your sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and be weary when you're reproved of him. The critical point
There is no son without discipline. If you're without discipline, you're not his. I hope you see. Now, the Christian suffering is rightly understood when we see God's fatherly discipline correcting and directing the suffering is evident. Not that God does not love us in that suffering, but that he does and he preserves us through it. Is this not all the more reason that we need to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the time approaching? It's not that we have a lot to learn, and not only a lot to learn in scriptures, but we have a lot to experience of what the scriptures are teaching us. We are to learn discipline of our Heavenly Father among the household of faith. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, "But I am delayed," Paul said, "if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And I go back to chapter 10, the summary closing of the word in regard to that point. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful." God is faithful. Perseverance is not passivity. Perseverance is activity. That we take our lives serious every day. And I know you know this, we are in a struggle today. It's an everyday. We struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a fight on our hands. And so we not only need to be diligent, but diligent hearers and diligent doers of the Word of God. We need to practice it and talk about it and meet with the sanctification. We need to pray for one another that we'll not get discouraged in the journey we're on. That's why it's so essential when you see things that can be discouraging to other believers that we try to encourage each other and help one another and be thoughtful in that. We may not always. You know, Jerry, I know you know this, but one thing that's hard for some people to learn is that everybody don't feel the same every day. Everybody's not had a good day. You go into businesses, it's almost a business cliche. Have a good day. I would if I was really in control of it. But I find so oftentimes everything in the world is in control of my day but myself. I'm being controlled by the day. So consequently, we need to realize this is not a flip thing that we're living. We need to realize that we need one another in support of one another. That's why the church is so important. That's why the prayer of each other is so important, the care, the thinking. We need to know one another. We need not to be busybodies and button into other people's business, but we need to know one another with a caring attitude and really care and understand why people are having difficulty, or why they may be down for the day and need a little boost from encouragement from other believers. Just look at their circumstances. And not only that, we should presume the best, not the worst. In other words, we don't know many times, and when we don't know, we don't presume we know. It's a very important lesson. We think sometimes, because we know the character of a person to the extent of their temperament, that we're good judges of what they may be going through. And one of the things I have learned, I don't always practice as good as I should, but one of the things as a Christian, be a good listener. Before I offer counsel, I like to listen. I like to listen long and thorough. And sometimes listening brings questions I need to ask to listen better. Because I haven't got all the story yet before I open my mouth and say, this ought to be the case. Help us, Lord. Help us on this journey we're in. It's a fight we're in. We will succeed by your grace and for your glory.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We